today I'd like to speak to you out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 through or 3 through 11, a message entitled End 2019 with 2020 Vision. End 2019 with 2020 Vision. Now, I knew, and you knew too, when we headed into 2020, everything was going to be about 2020 Vision. You knew that. I knew that. But it works. So we're going to get a jump on that ahead of time and find out what God's Word says about seeing correctly, seeing rightly, being rightly, and being correctly. In your Bible First Lifestyle reading, we had one of the most diverse readings this week that we've had all year long with 2 Thessalonians, Nahum, 2 Peter, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jude and Isaiah. I chose this morning to go to 2 Peter for a couple of reasons. One, it's a powerful passage that you'll see in just a moment. But two, this has got some really personal connection to me. Back when I was in Bible college and hadn't yet been called into full-time pastoral ministry, a mentor pulled me aside and said like he felt that God had given him this scripture for me. And so I read it, and it was that passage. And then that following year in a course at Bethany where I studied, we had a semester-long class on what's called hermeneutics, digging into the passage, and I wrote a very large paper on that passage. And so there's a lot of this passage is in me. And so I wanted to take that and give it to you this morning. So turn in your Bibles, or if you don't have your Bibles, in your notes there, the scripture is laid out. The goal of the earth and everybody in it, maybe not from our understanding, but from God's understanding and from a reality, is this. God wants to restore His relationship with us. And God wants to transform us back to the original nature we had before sin came into the world. That's the goal. It's not your job. That's not your goal. It's not even your family is not your goal. Good things, but that's not the goal. It's not making money. It's not buying a house in Silicon Valley. It's not being upwardly mobile. It's not being healthy. All good things that we should pursue. The goal is knowing God and being restored to Him. Because folks, we don't think about it a lot, but everything we see, everything we experience today is not going to last forever. The Bible says everything that will shake will be shaken. And that the world as we know it will end. And there's an eternity beyond that that will leave this world as a speck in our memory. We sing the song, excuse me, Amazing Grace. And the last stanza of that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What that means is that 10,000 years is just the first second, really. And that's even too short or too long for 10,000 years. This is going to end. So as Christians, we need to focus on what will last. We need to focus on the real reason of why we're here and why God is, why He even sent His Son to die for us. Why did He do all of that? To restore us and to bring us back into His likeness. This passage lays out that process of how we can live that way and have that 2020 vision, that clarity, that understanding of why we're here and why we do what we do. Why is our vision statement everything for the glory of God? Because that's the picture. Yes, we have to go to work. Let it glorify God. We go to school. Let it glorify God. We earn money and we live in a neighborhood. Let it glorify God. Everything we do, your talents, your likes, your leisure, everything. Let it glorify God. Because that will last. Why would we spend our time on things that we know are going to crumble? Or at least put the tremendous amount of value on things we know are going to crumble? We have to do things. Of course, we have to go to work. We have to make money to live. We have to support ourselves. We should raise our families. We know how to do all that. But do it in the context of the glory of God. Then we've got 2020 vision. You following me this morning? Okay, let's get into the scripture. it's a bit of a lengthy passage, and I want you to read it with me. I know if I read it for you, you'll kind of glaze over, and who knows what you'll retain. So let's read it with me. I'll go slow. Read with me, okay? Everybody out loud. Here we go. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Keep rolling. I got something caught. Self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today to retain this passage, meaty as it is, powerful as it is, but practical as it is. Help us to apply it to our lives so that we can leave this place with 2020 vision of why we're here and what we ought to do in this life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, let's look at the first point this morning. This passage says something first of what God does for us. What God does for us. We read it. His divine power has given us everything we need. Say everything we need. Everything, everything we need. For life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Say, very great and precious promises. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Is it amazing to you to think we can participate in God's divine nature? You don't have to be just the same tempted, beaten down, confused, fragile thinking person. You don't have to be that person anymore. We can participate in the divine nature of God, and He's given us everything we need to do that. That's a powerful promise. That's why we're here. That's 2020 vision. Folks, this is serious stuff because there is a heaven and there is a hell. We don't like to preach about that. Churches have kind of wandered away from that a little bit to make sure we're PC and don't offend anybody. Listen, it's not offensive. It's scary. Both heaven and hell are scary. That when I meet Jesus face to face, I want to be ready to meet Him. And I want to avoid eternal judgment like death. It's real. This place will end. There will be a heaven. There will be a hell that one or the other. And there's no middle ground. It's serious, and it's something we've got to grasp. God gives us everything we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us. It's when we fell into sin, and all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we sinned, Adam first and then the rest of us, we became corrupted. How many would agree that we're corrupted today? We are. Look around. Is our world a peaceful world, a joyful world, a crime-free world, a violence-free world, a contention-free world? We are corrupted. And God says, I want to restore you away from that corrupted self into what you were intended to be, what I created you to be in the first place. Incorruptible, pure, with my nature, in my image. But through sin, we become corrupted. And God wants to bring us back again through our knowledge of Him. And that's number one. Why are we doing the Bible First lifestyle? Because that's where we gain the knowledge of God. That's where we're jumping ahead to the next bullet. That's where we get the very great and precious promises. The knowledge of God. Now, it's not knowledge of Him. The word knowledge there is to know. It's to know intimately. Like in the King James Version, it might speak of a man and a woman that said, Adam knew Eve. Well, we know he knew her. And it was intimate. I know about a lot of people. I'm history buff. I like to study characters and I like to read biographies. I know a lot about some pretty significant people, but I don't know them. And you follow me, right? There's a difference. You can know God. Think of your best friend right now. Think of your spouse or that close person. You can know God like that. It's true. He wants to know you like that. And He can be known if we'll be eager and anxious to want to know Him. When you were born into the family of God, you were born complete. He gave you everything you need. And like a little baby, born complete with everything that child needs, the child just needs to grow. And that's where we are in Christ. He's given us everything we need. Did you know that? You have right now, if you are in Christ, everything you need to participate in the divine nature. We just need to grow into it. That's it. I have my little grandson. He's almost 2. And he doesn't know a lot of stuff. But man, that little guy, he's picking up stuff left and right. He's growing into who he will become. Just like you have. And God has given us everything we need. Now we retain or we accept that by faith. Because some of us right here don't believe that. No, I don't. I'm deficient. God didn't make me, you know, with all that. Those other, you know, super Christians over there, you know, they have all, you know, more of what God wanted them to have, and I'm just kind of a struggler. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. If you are in Christ today, you have everything you need because God has given it to you. It's just a matter of now walking into the growth of all of that. And how does that happen? Bullet point number 2. He gives you His great and precious promises in order to participate in the divine nature. When you read the Bible, Bible First Lifestyle, that's why we're doing it, so that you can understand His great and precious promises. And they're so practical. There are thousands in the Bible. A couple of them that just jumped to my mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Your needs, your wants, your home, your clothes, your food, all that. Seek God first, and that stuff will come. That's a great promise. That's a divine nature type promise. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by new thinking. Think different, and then you'll be able to know and to test God's will. That's a divine nature promise. Proverbs chapter 3. That don't trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. That's a divine nature promise. And there are thousands. That's why I'm wanting you so desperately to get into God's Word. Because that's where you learn His great and precious promises. You grow in your knowledge of Him. And as you do that, you start to learn what it means to participate in the divine nature. Which is the 2020 vision of God for our lives. Now, nature is important. The reason nature is important is because nature determines your appetites. Your nature determines your appetite. Pigs like slop. Dogs return to their vomit. Sheep like green pastures. The question is, what do you crave? What do you crave? What's your appetite? What do you find yourself yearning for? Nature determines appetite. Nature determines behavior. Eagles soar. Dolphins swim and leap. What do? You can judge yourself, right, by your behavior. Nature determines behavior. Well, what's my nature? Well, what's my behavior? Nature determines appetite. Nature determines behavior. Nature determines environment. Squirrels climb trees. Moles burrow underground. Trout live in streams. Bees live in hives. What's your environment? Where do you like to go? How do you surround yourself with? What's the not your address, but your personal environment and culture? What do you surround yourself with? Where do you want to be? Nature determines your environment, and nature determines your association. Lions live in prides, fish in schools, and sheep in flocks. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus went and hung out with sinners more than anybody else, but he did for a reason. Nature determines your associations. Measure yourself on those things. What do you crave? How do you behave? What's your environment like? What are your associations like? That will give you some clues to your nature. And the last bullet, God says he has rescued us from the corruption of the world. Church, the world is no different than it's been forever. Forever. Go back, read your Bible, start in Genesis, and the days may be different, the names might be different, but it's the same. Man is man is man is man is man. We will seek power, and then there'll be somebody else who wants that power, and there'll be a fight, and somebody will die, and then there's a new kingdom, and then a new power, and then it goes on and on and on and on and on. And it will just keep continuing. I don't know where the United States fits in our future. Here's what I know. At some point, we're going to end. Rome didn't think it was going to end. It ended. At some point, and sometime if God should wait, we're going to end. Because that's the nature of corruption. That's how it all works. Nothing is permanent. And there's always, always, always that cycle. But God has rescued us from that corruption. We don't have to live corruptible even though we're in a corrupted society. That's what Jesus meant by be salt and light. You're in this corrupted place and the cycle continues and it's bad and it's hurtful and it's violent and it's ugly and it's depressive. But you, Christian, be salt in that, so that when people taste, they go, whoa, that's different. That's better. Be light. So that's, whoa, I can see now. Now I understand. Now it makes sense. That's us. We are to be that incorruptible in the midst of the corruption. And God has given that to us. That's why we're here. Are you seeing our markers, by the way, in all of this? Our first marker being identity. God is changing us by the divine nature and our purpose to be salt and light in the world. Church, he's given us everything we need. We just need to grow into it. And by his great and precious promises, we've escaped the corruption of the world. And we can live a godly life. Okay, but how does that all work? What we do? What do we do? For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, that's their saving faith, by the way, goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance goodness, or godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these things in greater, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. What's the first phrase there? For every reason, what? Make every effort. How many know that the Christian life, it demands effort? It does. And some of us want to kind of sit back and say, okay, God, it's, you know, just let go and let God. Okay, God, I'm here. Zap me. Let me have it, God. I'm waiting. What are we doing? We have to put in effort. Now, let's not get this crazy and backwards, okay? The effort is not to be saved. Follow me. We don't work to be saved. We have saving faith, which is free. It's God by his grace plus nothing. We're saved. But how many know once we're saved, that old Henri you is just resistant to godly nature, right? Mine is. So therefore, we have to make every effort to work to put off the uncorruptible and to welcome, or put off the corruptible and welcome the uncorruptible. To put to death, Jesus says, the things of the past life. To take up our cross, Jesus says. How many know taking up your cross daily is work? That's work. Make every effort to add these things to your life and to be eager to do so. What does he say to add? I know there's a lot of things here and we'll go quickly. But he says, add goodness to your life. What does goodness mean? It means fulfilling your purpose according to your nature. Your God nature. Okay, add goodness. What is God's nature like? What would Jesus do? A few decades ago, that was so popular. And it's good. We need to revive that. We really do need to ask ourselves all the time, what would Jesus do? That's goodness. Because what Jesus would do is good. So we act that way. To goodness, knowledge, that practical discernment. One author said that that is the ability to handle life successfully. Not successfully in the world, successfully according to God's promises. What's your ability to handle life according to God's word? You know, here's my goal for you. This is my goal for you. That every single decision you have to make, every single scenario you find yourself in at home, at work, in your marriage, with your kids, all of that, that you would have the capability to go to God's word and say, I know how to handle this. Because I know how to handle God's word. I can go there and I can go, this is the answer. This is how we should do this. This is how we should decide. This is how we should respond. Everything is there. It's in God's word. It's not in command, in principle. It's all there. Because he's given us everything we need through his very great and precious promises. So knowledge is being able to do that. Add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is self-mastery. Ruling yourself and your appetites. How many would admit today and say, I know I need to rule my appetites? I do. This is the holidays, man. We've got to rule our appetites. Or else we're going to come in after the first knee of the roly-poly assembly of God. We got to rule those things. And we have to rule them in everywhere. We have to rule our thought appetites. That's a little tougher, isn't it? I might be able to say no to extra pumpkin pie, but nobody's knowing what I'm thinking right now. Got to rule my thought appetites. Got to rule my attitude appetites. When I want to fly off the handle, I got to rule it. Self-control. Perseverance. That means to continue in the faith while resisting life's pressures. How many know life brings pressures? It's pressure out there. It's pressure. But to be able to live godly, to live consistently with those pressures around you. And God will. He has provided you the ability to do that. Godliness, simply godlikeness or a piety, doing what is right because it is the will of God. Doing what is right because it's God's will. How do you know God's will? Back to his very great and precious promises. Everything goes back to that same spot. You're kind of getting that, right? Brotherly kindness is the next one. Sincere affection for others. And then love. That self-sacrificial, Jesus agape love. We love each other like brothers and sisters. And there's a step further. It says, I'll give everything for you. I'll give my life for you. If we add these things, and this is where it takes the effort. Very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians, this is Peter writing, that was Paul writing, but very similar. It's the same gospel. And we add these things on top of that. We add these things on our faith. And this is what takes the effort. The question is are we willing to put forth the effort? Is that where we're going? Is that what we find ourselves desiring to do? It says, if we have these things in increasing measure, we'll keep from being ineffective. And we'll keep from being unfruitful in our life with Christ. Ineffective means idle with no practical result in daily life. Do you find yourself saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't really see any difference with people around me, with my just my life around me. Yes, I know Jesus now, and He's my Lord, but I don't really, like, what's happening? What's the effectiveness? Salt should bring a difference to the plate. Light should bring a difference to the environment. Now, there's no condemnation. I love what Sean said. There's no condemnation here. We'll get to that just in a second. But we need to put every effort to add these things to our saving faith so that we can participate in the divine nature. And when we participate in the divine nature, just like Jesus changed His environment just by showing up, we also will change the environment we're in because we're Christians. That's what happens in a Christian's life. And if you don't possess these, you'll be unfruitful, which simply is producing nothing. Here's what I know about you. I know everyone in here wants to produce something. You want to produce fruit. You want God to be seen in your life. We all do. We want others to recognize the Jesus in us. The question is are we making the effort to add those things to our saving faith so that we will be effective and fruitful? It all works together. If we don't possess these, we'll be nearsighted. All you can see is what's right in front of you. That's where a lot of us live. Oh, it's my rent, my mortgage, my job, my problem with my kids. And those aren't little problems, by the way. I'm not belittling them. But when we get nearsighted, all we can see is what's right there. And God is saying, let's open that up. See me over and around those things. See those things in the midst of me. In the midst of my divine nature. And as we talked about last week, that's where the hope comes from. When you see those things in the midst of His big picture, we're not nearsighted, but we see with 20/20 vision, that then we have hope. Because we go, oh, yes, this is a problem. This is not fun. This is very hard. But I see it in this picture. And I love that old hymn where it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isn't that a great line? That's participating in the divine nature. That these things are hard, but in the light of His glory and grace, they dim in comparison to the big picture, in the big light of His glory and grace. And He'll keep you from being blind, being unaware of what God is doing. And it causes you, if you don't possess these, they cause you to forget you've been forgiven. And this is where the no shame comes in. That church, you know where shame comes from? Being you've forgotten that God forgave you. You've forgotten. He forgives you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed in you. He's not disgusted with you. The sight of you doesn't turn His stomach. The sight of you doesn't embarrass Him. He rejoices over you with gladness. You are the apple of His eye. You are His most precious. You are His most desired. God has never been more in love with you than He is right now. He has never been more excited about you than He is right now. He has never been more overjoyed, even in your struggles, even in your failings, even in your falling down. He has never been more just completely head over heels about you. And when we don't possess these things in our life, it causes us to turn inward and we forget we've been forgiven. Which breeds the shame. Which breeds the I'm not worthy, which breeds the insecurity, and breeds the, oh, man, I'm just not good enough. No, that one over there is better. And we start comparing. And all of that happens because we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. Can we be set free of that today? We're forgiven. And God loves us. And I know this. It's hard to forgive yourself sometimes. It's hard to realize that when you feel so unlovable, that God truly does love you. He really, really does. He looks at you with all your stuff and he says, you right there are my precious. You are my champion. You are my woman. You're my man. And he's happy about you. Now, like any good father, he says, okay, now, come on. I've given you everything you need. Now, let's grow. Let's be eager to put forth the effort to add to your faith these things. And when you do, you'll be productive and you'll be fruitful and you won't be nearsighted and blind and you'll know you've been forgiven. And because you know you've been forgiven, you can go through life with hope. And you can go through life with joy. That's God's promises. What does then God do with his reward? It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that awesome? You will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirm your calling and election. That's how you behave as a result of your faith. Faith without works is dead. Your behavior confirms your calling and election. I do these things because I'm saved. And you will never stumble. How many would like to never stumble again? Me too. But if we do, there's no condemnation. We're forgiven. And that's why we can get back up quick and get back on the road. And you will receive a rich welcome in eternal kingdoms. Let me get ahead for you there. I'm so glad I'm going to receive a rich welcome. Aren't you? When you meet Jesus face to face, he's going to say, well done. And you might be sitting here saying, he's not going to say that to me. Because you have no idea how badly I screwed up this week. Back to bullet point number two. You have been forgiven. The cross of Jesus Christ dealt with it. It dealt with it. Do we need to go and sin no more? Yes. But when we do stumble, you're freed. Let's get back up. And let's not let the enemy beat us down anymore by these things. You have a rich welcome. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. So what God has done, he's given you everything you need to participate in the divine nature through your knowledge of him. And he has caused you to escape the corruption of this world. That's what God does. We can't do that. But what we do is make every effort to add to our saving faith all of those qualities. And when we do, we'll be effective and productive. We will see with 2020 vision. We'll know that we've been forgiven and therefore live with hope and joy. And then God will say, well done. Welcome into my kingdom. That's what really matters. That's powerful. What I'd like us to do right now is take a minute or so, longer than a minute, maybe a few minutes. And I'd like us to reflect on this. We need to think this through. Sometimes we finish our service. We finish our service and we just go out the door and, oh, that was good or whatever. And we don't think. I want us to take some moments this morning and think about where you are in regard to what was just taught. We're going to spend a few minutes, and in case you start getting a little squirrely and a little bit nervous about sitting quietly, you can refer to the screen with a couple of bullet-pointed questions to help you stay focused. Not all those questions will apply to everybody. But as you go through them, let's do some self-examination this morning. God has given you everything you need. He didn't leave anybody out. There's no one in here that can say, well, but not me. No, that's a lie. So let's therefore be eager to put forth the effort we must to pick up our cross daily and to follow him, knowing that we can expect a rich welcome into eternal things, and that will last when all of this will crumble. Let's take a few. If you want to bow your heads and pray, fine. If you want to turn around and kneel at your seat, fine. If you want to get away from that and come and pray somewhere else, fine. Without being disruptive or distracting to others, find a posture that will allow you to focus. And let's take a few minutes and dwell on what was taught and ask God to begin to help you, okay? Let's do that together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, God, that you have given us everything we need. Through our knowledge of you, to participate in the divine nature. You've already caused us to escape the corruption of this world by the cross. We don't have to go there anymore. The corruption that twists our minds and confuses our lives and brings such pain. We don't have to go there anymore. Today, Lord, we understand that we have to take up our cross and deny ourselves every day. And that we would add to our saving faith these things that you have laid out before us so that we can be effective and productive and see clearly. God, we do all this knowing that there will be a day when we'll see you face to face. A day when you'll welcome us into your eternal kingdom. And truly, 10,000 years will pass and it will seem like just a second. God, I pray that we would not be nearsighted today, but that we would see the big picture, knowing that the things of this world, although they're important for now, truly the only thing that's important for eternity is that everything we do is for your glory. Help us, Lord, to understand what that means in every part of life. God, this world is, as you described us, are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The people of our world and in our neighborhoods, we're harassed, helpless. God, help us to be those who know the way. We can bring that light into people's lives. That's what you've called your church to do. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would not only work on ourselves to become more and more like you, to participate in the divine nature, but in that nature, you will give us a burden for others so that we would reach out and say, you can come too. And welcome them on the same journey. God, I praise you in Jesus' name for your word today. Help us to live it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.